The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's turn together to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This morning we hope to be able to observe the communion service, and when the Lord told us to do that, He said to do it in remembrance of me. And we're told in the New Testament that a good minister, the qualifications of a good minister is to put things in remembrance, bring things back to your mind. And I know none of this is anything that's new, but I think it's very important for us to bring back to remembrance, to place Jesus Christ in the forefront of our minds as we observe this ordinance that is in remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf to save us from our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I know that I've really realized the last couple months many things that I have taken for granted. And not going to list off all of those things for you, but I definitely realized that I took for granted the ability to worship in a public way, to assemble and to fellowship with the saints. Many of you I haven't even had the chance to hug since March, which is very disappointing, but we certainly need to be prudent. But along with me taking inventory of all of the things that I've taken for granted, I believe sometimes we just have a tendency to gloss over and pass along very quickly when we talk about God's amazing grace. And I know, unfortunately for me, sometimes it becomes a doctrinal point to distinguish us from other people. What do you believe? We believe in sovereign grace. Other people, they think they believe in grace, and they say they believe in grace, but you have to pray a prayer, but you have to believe, but you have to have enough good works to weigh in the balance when you stand before St. Peter for the Lord to admit you into heaven. So then therefore, you know, I know I've been very prone to say no. We believe in grace. We believe in sovereign grace. And it's a talking point. It's a doctrinal point. Instead of really letting it sink in down to our hearts, just how amazing the unmerited favor of God upon unworthy sinners really is. But Lord forbid we ever make grace ordinary. Okay? Grace should always be amazing in our sight. There's a contemporary Christian song that says, "May I never lose the wonder of the cross. May I see it for the first time, standing as a sinner lost, undone by mercy and left speechless, standing wide-eyed at the cross." You know, that's the way we should always look at the cross, is just our eyes should be bugging out of our head because we're so just amazed that a holy God could love unholy sinners. That Christ, who was rich, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You really have to understand just what a wretched condition we were in to understand just how unmerited we were of God's favor. That's what grace is, unmerited favor, right? And the general teaching in not just Christianity, but the world at large, is that everyone's really just a really good person if you just dive deep enough. You put them in the right environment. You have the right external stimuli. Oh, no, that good inside of people is just going to rise to the top. Well, I tell you, there's something's going to rise to the top, but it ain't good. It's not good. Unfortunately, we're seeing that a lot more clearly in our culture and in our nation today. The cream is rising to the top, and it's not good. But when you really understand total depravity, I mean, when you really understand that when the Apostle Paul, who is doing so much for the kingdom, you know, it's not like he's living a godless, reprobate life. I mean, he did more for the kingdom of God than, just in a natural sense, than arguably anyone in his age in the early New Testament church. But he still felt that conflict in Romans chapter 7, that the good that I want to do, I don't do it. The bad stuff I don't want to do, I keep on doing. And his summarization of all that is he said, I know in me, in parentheses, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, that doesn't mean there's not good in him, because he was born again by the Holy Spirit of God, right? Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. And every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from God. So if there's goodness inside of us, it's not because I dug deep enough and looked introspectively down deep in my heart and said, and got that up to the top. No. The deeper I look into the recesses of my fleshly, natural heart, the only thing I see, the summarization of all of that, and the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit's estimation, is that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And that carnal mind doesn't even have the ability, Romans chapter 8, doesn't even have the ability to be subject to God. It's enmity with God. It's the exact opposite enemy of God. So, you know, it's difficult to love people that hate us, right? It's difficult to love people that are antagonistic toward us. But let's just meditate together for a minute. It's difficult enough to just extend acts of kindness, because you really have to mortify your flesh just to do that, to extend acts of kindness to those that are not very kind to you. But is there anyone that would be willing to give their only begotten son, the only close example we have of that in Scripture is Isaac. That was the son of Abraham. Isaac had been promised to Abraham, and he had to wait 25 years for Isaac to be born. And now I've waited in faith and find the Lord's given me this precious son, and then the Lord calls upon him to offer him on Mount Moriah to follow the commandment of God. Is there anyone that's waited 25 years for a son that would be willing not to offer up that son for a really good person who's in a really bad pickle? No, we're talking about abjectly wicked people that in their flesh will no good thing, and it's not like they just love you. In our nature, we are haters of God. Now, which one of you is going to be the first one to sign up to offer your only begotten son for your worst enemy? I'll go ahead and answer that for you. None of you will. None of you will. And that anyone would do that is amazing, right? It's amazing. It's incomprehensible, right? Oh, love beyond human expression. You can't express that. We can't quantify that. And if you think that Abraham loved his son, if you think that you love your children, multiply that times a billion and think about how much and how perfectly God the Father loved God the Son, Jesus Christ. And he looked out over all of eternity. You know, so many people have such an incorrect perception of God's vision out through all of mankind in eternity, right? But we know what it is in Psalms chapter 14. It's amazing how reading the Bible solves so many problems, answers so many questions, right? I think that God just looked out and saw all the people that were going to be really good little Johnnies and Jimmies. And I think God looked out and saw all the people that are going to be really good people, and he chose those people. Well, guess what? The Bible does say God looked out and evaluated all of mankind. We have that in Romans chapter 14, and it's repeated again in Psalms chapter 14, and repeated again in Psalms chapter 53. God looked out to see if there was any that did understand and seek God, and that's where we have the quotation in Scripture, right? There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. But do you understand that of all those people, he looked out and saw how unworthy? Grace is all about unmerited favor. Okay? These are not people that do good. These are not people that seek God. These are not people that are inwardly righteous. We're the exact opposite of that. But the amazingness of grace is that he looked out and said, those are the people. Those are the people that I'm going to send my only begotten son to die for. You have to understand just how unworthy we are before you can understand how amazing God's grace is. Okay? Because if you just think that I did an action and the Lord's going to reward me with eternal life for that action. I was a pretty good guy. You know, that's a lot of people that think they're going to stand before, not that they're going to stand before St. Peter at the pearly gates, but just bear with me. Think that they're going to stand before God and they're going to say, you know what, I did this much that is good in your sight, and based on that basis, based on that metric, then you should allow me into heaven. Look, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. In our flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And you have to see yourself that low to see yourself properly with where you are based on God's unmerited favor that has been graciously bestowed unto you. Okay? And it's not just like Isaac was complicit. He was willing to submit to the will of the Father and to be bound and to be tied up and was willing to offer his life. Jesus Christ willingly signed up, covenanted before the foundation of the world to come into the world to die for sinners. You know, so it's not like the Lord said, all right, you're going to go die for them, and then there was a little argument in heaven. No, there should have been, right? These folks, these dirty reprobates, these wicked sinners, you're telling me to go down and die for these people? No, of course not. My blood is too precious for that. Yea and amen, Jesus Christ, it is too precious for that. But he said, you know what? I am willing to go down and lay down my life because I love these wicked sinners. I love this elect group of people that are not worthy of our love. So, because he covenanted before the foundation of the world to do that, he came into this world to pay the penalty for our sin, but you know, God can't even look upon sin. And if the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us, you know, it talks about Lot when he was around all this wickedness in Sodom, that it vexed his righteous soul daily. And this is a man that was pretty comfortable in an external way with living in sin. I mean, he got very complacent. He got very comfortable in Sodom, unfortunately. Now, his flesh was pretty comfortable, but his spirit, his soul, was vexed daily. Now, if that was the condition of Lot's soul, can you imagine just how repulsive, honestly, this world must have been to Jesus Christ in his divinity? You know, he's the Son of God, he's the Son of Man, but in his divinity, how excruciating it must have been to have been walking on just dust that is the, I mean, even dust, if you ever think about it, that's the evidence of decay and sin and death. Everything in this world is just sin, death, and pain and agony. I mean, that's the only thing that's in this. But being surrounded by sin all of the time, in his divinity, don't you know that was repulsive to the Son of God? But he said, you know what? I'm willing to come into this world and hold my nose for 33 and a half years. I'm willing to come into this world and put up with this because I love my elect so much. I love these people that don't deserve it. I love them enough to come and shed my precious blood to die for their sins. And in this divine transaction that Jesus has all riches, all power, you can't even quantify the spiritual riches and treasures that he has. He has all of that, but yet he chose to assume the poverty of becoming a man. You know, he chose to assume to live a life of, I mean, even Jesus, who owns literally everything in this earth, he said, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but I don't even have anywhere to lay my head. You do understand, right, that Jesus came into this world and he could have showed up and said, all of the millions and billions of people that are on this earth, all of you fall. That's what's going to happen at the end of time. Okay? When he comes the second time, everyone is going to fall down at his feet and confess him as Lord to the glory of God. That's what's going to happen when he comes the second time. But he had the right to do that the first time. Right? When he came into this earth, he had the right to have every single person come into this earth, form a line and bow down and kiss his feet, because he's worthy of that kind of adoration, even from his creation, not even from the elect that he's saved by grace, even if he didn't save anybody, just from him being a creator that gives us air to breathe, that causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust, even in with him as our creator, he would have had the right to require everyone to bow down and praise him. But instead, he came as a little bitty baby, and he said, I didn't come to minister. I didn't come to be ministered unto, but I came to minister. In other words, I didn't come for people to serve me. I came to serve. The one who rightfully would have required everyone to bow down at his feet and worship him all the time that he was here on this earth. Instead, he didn't come to have people wait on him. He came to serve other people. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, now why did he do it? Why did he do it? For your sakes. Boy, I tell you, I don't deserve that. That's grace, right? That's grace. That's unmerited favor, because I don't deserve it. And regardless of how highly you view yourself, you don't deserve it either. Okay? Because grace is unmerited. And the whole basis of unmerited favor is that you don't deserve it. If you deserved it, it's just wages. I mean, it's just a business transaction. If you perform a work and God gives you compensation for that work, that's just business. That's not grace. That's just wages. Unfortunately, we know what the real wages get us. Wages get us death. You don't want the Lord, you know, bless so many people's heart. I want what I deserve. Let me tell you, you don't want what you deserve. Not just in eternity, but I don't want it in time either. Instead, I want to pray the sinner's prayer from Luke chapter 18. Now, that sinner's prayer is not what gets you from hell to heaven, but you need to pray that sinner's prayer every day that publican prayed, and we beat upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, if you don't understand what an abject sinner you are, you don't understand how in need you are of God's mercy. Now, grace is unmerited favor, God giving you what you don't deserve. But mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. Okay? That means you're justly condemned before God, justly condemned to eternity in the lake of fire, and an eternity of God's wrath and judgment. Now, God doesn't give you that, but he didn't just bring you back to a neutral state. You do understand, right? He didn't just save you from hell. He saved you to heaven. If you let me put it like this, mercy saved you from hell, but grace saves you to heaven. Okay? Though he was rich, though Jesus Christ was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And notice how the scales tip. Just like justification. In some way, I don't understand really how it's possible, but all of our sin was put upon Jesus Christ, and all of his righteousness was imputed to us. So he was rich, and he became poor, and just like the seesaw, the other side of that is we were poor, and all of a sudden, by grace, we became rich, right? That seesaw tipped to the other direction. He was rich, but he became poor, and by his willingness to assume our poverty, we were poor, and now we have all the riches of Jesus Christ. Right? That is so amazing. Right? Because I don't understand that. I can't fathom that. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And I know what my mental conclusion would be. You know, the whole purpose of grace is unmerited favor, which means you have to reach the conclusion that they don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to them anyway. Okay? My conclusion would have been, you know what? They don't deserve it. They're going to reap what they've sown. Like one of the songs we sing, hey, if my soul were sent to hell, God's righteous law, he'd approve it well. God would not be unjust. That's why you have to understand total depravity first, right? That's why you have these rebuttals in Romans chapter 9 where you're talking about election. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Whoa, that's not fair. That's not fair to Esau. What are you talking about? Everyone doesn't have a chance. Everyone doesn't have an opportunity to opt in to eternal life. It's not fair that God loved one person and left the other one in his flesh had no good thing dwelling in it. His flesh was worthy of God's eternal judgment, and he left him in his ruined state. That's not fair to Esau. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? You already know the answer to that. God forbid. Why? Why? Because God has the right to show mercy on whom he sees fit to show mercy unto. He has the right to show compassion, love on who he sees fit to love. And then, verse 16 is the summary of that. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of what? But of you that prayed the prayer, but of you that lived a really good life, but of God that showeth mercy. Right? Most of mankind reads Romans chapter 9, and all they want to do is stand up for Esau. Look how unfairly he was treated. Look how unfairly Esau was treated by having to reap what he sown, having to actually pay the penalty for the crime that he had committed. But we have to understand, God would be totally righteous if he was just a unmerciful judge that only exacted the penalty of the law. You have to understand that God was not obligated to save anyone. He was not obligated to choose anyone. And he would not be unfair in doing so, regardless of what the general disposition of mankind would think and rebut. God would not be unfair if he didn't choose anyone. But the gospel doesn't stop there, right? The gospel says, out of all those people that hated him and were justly condemned before a holy God, the miracle is he loved Jacob. The miracle is he loved an innumerable host out of all of mankind that were wholly unworthy of his election, that were wholly unworthy of his choice, that were wholly unworthy of his salvation. But you have to understand that you don't deserve it. You have to understand how unworthy we are. How can I, a lowly mortal, formed in earth, born of clay, how can I seek to praise the Lord Jehovah, who has turned the night? How can I, a lowly mortal, do anything that's pleasing in the sight of God? Well, outside of God's goodness imparted in your life, you'll know the answer to that. There's none doing good, no, not one, right? You know the answer to that. Oh, but when you see yourself properly, you know, there's you need to make sure when you tell people about the tulip doctrine that you never stop at the T, right? Never stop at total depravity. You got to understand, you got to start there, right? You got to start at the T. But make sure you get to unconditional election, right? Make sure you get to limited atonement. Make sure you get to irresistible grace. And make sure you get to the preservation of the saints. But you got to understand where we were at before you really understand how amazing where we've been brought to by nothing more than the unmerited favor of a holy God upon wretched sinners. Okay? Unmerited favor. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that we never view God's gracious favor as unmerited grace toward unworthy sinners. I hope we never just gloss over that. What do you believe? I believe in grace, and then go on about your day. We need to meditate upon that, right? We need to let that sink down deep. And we need to wake up every single day and be amazed at God's unmerited favor toward us. And praise God, He gives us unmerited favor in eternity, right? But He gives us unmerited favor every single day. This is the Lord's air that He lets everyone breathe every day. He even lets the godless, non-elect reprobates that hate Him. Do you understand God still lets them breathe His air? The godless farmer that hates God and the godly farmer that praises God, if their land is right beside one another, you'll know what God does. He allows the rain to fall upon that unjust farmer as well as the just farmer. You know? That's God's rain, and He's giving it to the people that hate Him. I mean, God has a degree of provision that He gives to even those that hate Him. They don't deserve it either. But the difference is we can look at the blessings of this world. You know, that unjust farmer, he's mad about the fact that he supposedly did everything right and it didn't rain. You know, he's mad about everything he doesn't get. He's mad about all this. Instead, that godly farmer can say, "Wow, Lord, thank You for giving me Your rain from heaven. Thank You for allowing me to breathe Your air. Thank You for giving me physical life and physical health and people that I love and good relationships, the ability to go out and work, the physical ability to go out and provide for myself and provide." We can look at all of those daily things and we can praise the Lord for that too. You do understand that you don't deserve any of that either, right? Right? You do understand that every single second that we're not burning in an eternal lake of fire for offending a holy God is better than you deserve. Okay? But we need to praise God, because regardless of what happens here in our life, and we can have a lot of challenges, a lot of tribulations here in this world, but it doesn't affect our eternal security. It doesn't affect our home in heaven that we've been given by grace. But if you count your blessings and name them one by one, I guarantee you, well, it shouldn't surprise you. It should just remind you. It shouldn't surprise you of what the Lord has done. I'm thankful for grace in eternity. But guess what? I'm not living in eternity yet. I'm living here in time. I'm living my life right now. So I need grace, but I need more grace. I need extra, you know? But understand, you're not worthy of that either. You don't deserve that either. So we have so much to be thankful for. Amen. We have so much to praise the Lord for. We need to clearly see where we are in our nature, where the Lord has brought us to by His sovereign grace and eternity, saving us from an eternity in the lake of fire into... You just can't quantify the joys of heaven. I mean, joy unspeakable doesn't even touch it, you know? A peace that passes all understanding can't even describe it. But He saved us to that, but He gives us so many daily blessings. He gives us so many unmerited blessings that we don't deserve every single day. I'm thankful for grace, but you know what I need every day? More grace, right? I'm thankful for mercy, but I need more mercy. Because guess what? I sin every day. That's why I need to pray the prayer every day. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I messed up again, right? I am living out Romans 7 again. God's grace is amazing, both in eternity and in time. And the least we could do is try to exalt and honor and praise our God who gave His only begotten Son. Now, I'm disappointed that many denominations misinterpret and misapply John chapter 3 and verse 16. But that doesn't mean that that is not a primitive Baptist verse. I would say there's nothing more primitive Baptist than that God so loved the world to such a degree that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, belief is the evidence of salvation. It's not the cause of it. But God loved His people to such a degree, to such an amazing degree, that He gave His only begotten Son. We don't deserve anything. And that's why it's such a privilege to worship Him, not just on every Lord's Day. Hopefully you can come on Wednesday, but you need to wake up every day with a worshipful, joyful attitude, understanding, Lord, I don't deserve anything, but look at everything You gave me. I mean, He gave you the knowledge of the gospel as well. He gave you the knowledge of what He'd done for you in eternity. There's so many children of God that have walked around in despair their entire life, just like Job. I know it's so of a truth, but how can a man be just with God? How can a clean thing come out of an unclean? How is it possible for me as a wretched sinner to be saved to live in heaven with a holy God? You know, that's the conflict that we have in our soul, right? You can't answer that question because you know how unworthy you are down in your soul. And you say, how's it possible for me to be reconciled? Well, God's given you the privilege of the gospel to answer you that, right? To give you a peace of mind and to know that you've been saved by God's sovereign grace. To know who you are by nature, but to know that we have been brought to unsearchable riches by nothing more than the unmerited grace of God. And we need to worship Him and praise Him every single day. We need to do it especially today. Keep that in our mind as we partake of the unleavened bread and of the wine and follow His example in humbly serving other people. But we need to keep that especially in our mind today. But we need to meditate on how amazing God's grace is every single day and praise and honor and glorify Him for His unmerited favor for us, both in eternity and here every single day in our lives as well.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.